I want us to look this afternoon at a psalm, Psalm 107. But before we turn there, I want to say just another word from Romans 6 to you, just to kind of close out the thought in Romans 6. Now remember Paul's argument against our thinking that it is okay or even necessary to remain in sin, that grace may abound. Grace will just keep overcoming and covering and making up for my sins. And Paul's argument against us ever adopting that thought, as making that an unthinkable thought, is, he says, you can't do that because you are dead to sin. Dead in the same way that Jesus Christ is dead to sin. That your relationship with sin has forever changed. It's a different, it will never, though you may continue in sin in some ways, you will never have the same relationship again. You will be feeding something that is put away. Feeding something that is not any longer the powerful impact or force in your life. So the most important word in this chapter is the word know, or reckon. He's saying there are some truths that you need to understand about being dead to sin. And then let me just review what those truths that we looked at today were. One, he says you need to understand that it is a permanent thing. It's like your old life has been buried, and you would never, anybody in their right mind, though they may look at a picture of a loved one and a tear may drop from the eye, or they may be at some event and some memory comes flooding back and all the emotions and the memories and the missing of that person may become just as clear as it was the day they died. Yet the one thing you would never consider would be, you would never consider going back up and unearthing that coffin and opening that coffin, because it would not be right. It would not be the same. It would be grotesque. And so he says, that's the permanence. That's the reality of who we are in Christ. The old man is buried and done away with, and we've been raised to walk in newness of life. He says you need to understand just how permanent this is. It's real. It's permanent. It's to be forgotten. And then he says you need to know that you've been crucified with Christ, that the body of sin, those actions of sin, those impulses for sin, might be destroyed or rendered powerless. In other words, though they may still be there, and though there may be temporary pleasures, and there may be specific desires that our senses would crave, you need to understand that those cravings, those senses are powerless. Powerless. Whereas before they were all powerful, now they are powerless because you have power in Jesus Christ. It's not that you can't give in to them or that they're not as strong, but they are powerless when compared with the new power that is in you. So consider yourself to be dead to them because they are powerless over you. You don't have to give in to them. All excuses stripped away. And then the next no was, he says, you need to understand that you are alive to God. You have a friend in heaven. He will help you. He will encourage you. He will give you wisdom. He will give you boldness. He will give you courage. He will give you strength to fight off. You have a friend in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's one thing that we need to understand about this whole knowledge of being dead to sin. And that is, we are not dead to sin in our own self. All of our power over sin comes how? As a result of our union with Jesus Christ. It's all tied to being in Christ because we're in Him. We're associated with Him. We're alive in Him. We're not alive ourselves. We're alive in Christ. And the key point of that is that if we look at this thing the wrong way, we can begin to become overconfident in our own flesh, in our own strength, and then what? We are prone to fall. So he says, never forget that it is in Christ that His blessings come. And so to accentuate or to make that point even more powerful, there is one more piece of knowledge that He gives us in this chapter. Let me tell you what it is. One more thing He says that you need to know. Now consider, we're dead to sin. That relationship is forever changed. That's the truth regarding our position, who we are in Christ. But now He gets a little bit into our experience in Romans 6, verse 16, and He says this. He says, know ye not, one more piece of knowledge that we must have, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Did you hear that? That to whom you yield yourself to obey, His servants ye are, whom you obey. That word servants actually means slaves. It's pretty strong language. Because you need to understand something. He says you need to understand, first of all, that you will always be a slave to somebody. You will always be a slave to something. That goes against our independent nature, our independent desires. I give the example of my children. As they are growing up, we live in a small town with not very busy streets. So as they have been growing up, they have been craving the desire to drive. And so occasionally, just about every day when I leave for work, I will let them sit in my lap and do the steering wheel when I back out of the driveway. But I've noticed something lately, and that is that backing out of the driveway is no longer satisfying to them. Now they want to not only back out of the driveway, but then put it in drive and drive to the stop sign at the end of the road. And so what is that? It's that natural craving for independence. The natural craving to say, Dad, you know what? I think I get this thing by myself. You get out and I'll drive. That's the desire. That's the goal, to grow up and be independent. And so that's our natural goal. We naturally like to be independent. But he says to us, you need to understand, you will always, always, always be the slave of someone. You will never be your own. That's why Jesus says to us, know ye not that you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to Him. He would say to us, even considering, listen to this, even considering that we have the victory in Christ, that we are alive to God, that our relationship with sin has forever changed, even knowing that, know this, that if you begin yielding yourself, if you begin yielding yourself to sin, you will become the slave of sin in a practical way. If you yield yourself to God, you'll become the servant of God unto peaceable fruits of holiness and beautiful righteousness. We mentioned alcohol addiction this morning, and that is certainly illustrated, and it certainly illustrates this point. The person begins to take the drink because they want to use the drink to accomplish something. Usually it's relaxation or to cope with stress or to dull some pain that's in their life. And as in the case of the person I told you this morning, that was the case with them. They had some pain in their life. They wanted to dull that pain, to escape from that pain for a short time. And it worked. It worked. But what happened to this person? Gradually, Romans 6, verse 16 became true. Gradually, as they yielded themselves Gradually, this thing that they were using to accomplish what they want turned everything upside down. And this thing they were using became the master that was dominating their life. And they found themselves too late to be the slave to this master. Isn't that something? The thing that we use to get what we want becomes the master, dominates us. And he says this very thing, if you yield yourself to sin, sin will become your master. Friends, never, ever, ever forget that. For our experience, though our relationship with sin has forever changed, if we yield ourselves to sin, even now, it will become our master. So let us stay close to the Lord and desire to walk with Him, resembling our adoptive Father. Now, turn to Psalm 107 for a moment. Psalm 107. We've been talking about having the right mindset, and getting our minds in the right places. And I want to read to you Psalm 107, verse 43. It's the last verse of this psalm. It says, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." Whoso is wise and will observe these things. What's he talking about? He's talking about our minds. He said, if we place our minds, if we have the right mindset, we will understand the loving kindness of the Lord, the importance of having the right mind, of keeping our minds in the right place. Whoso is wise and will observe, that means we'll stop and watch and look and observe. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. This Psalm 107 is a psalm about the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. God is faithful. He has promised that He will be with us in the fire. He will be with us when the waters seem to overflow us. He will be with us when all others forsake us. He has promised that He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. The faithfulness of God is one of those characteristics of God that continually calms the troubled soul and is the balm for the wound of the wounded saint. But there are times in our lives when we can even begin to doubt the faithfulness of God. And it's usually something like this. It's usually something like when we have been praying to God and that prayer is not answered in the way that we would like it to be answered. So we can begin to doubt the loving kindness, the mercy. We begin to doubt the faithfulness of God. And Psalm 107 is a psalm to just tell us strongly, don't lose sight of the fact that God is faithful. Friends, God is a great God. We serve a great God. His love, His mercy, His compassion upon us is from everlasting to everlasting. And Psalm 107 says it's important that those who would be wise would stop and observe that God is faithful. So this psalm tells us that God is faithful. He doesn't forsake us. He is good to us. His mercies are always there for us. And it tells it to us in a little bit different way. What he does in this psalm is he paints four different word pictures and then shows how that God is faithful in each of these pictures. And these word pictures depict different places that we get in life, different places we find ourselves in life. You know, when things are good and God is obviously materially blessing us, we don't tend to doubt God's faithfulness. But it's in other parts of life that we tend to doubt and distrust God. And oh, what a sin it is to distrust God. Oh, what a sin it is to doubt whether God is truly loving, has true loving kindness for us. So this psalm paints four different word pictures to show that God is faithful. And really what it does is it contrasts our stunning unfaithfulness, our stunning lack of focus on God, our stunning lack of being steadfast and unmovable in our love for the Lord. It contrasts that with just how steadfast that God is toward us. And oh, what a blessing it is to know there's a faithful God who loves me, and He loves me, and He loves me, and will not let me go. Let's look at this, these four word pictures. First of all, we'll just begin reading in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, when He hath redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. So He's saying it's a good thing to give thanks to God. It's a good thing for the redeemed of the Lord to tell one another that God has been good, His mercy has endured to me even till this day and forever. Verse 3, and gather them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Now, verse 4 starts the first scenario, the first word picture to describe God's faithfulness. And here's what it is. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Now this is likely referring to the Jews and their wanderings in the wilderness. But it also is very true of God's people on an individual basis, oftentimes in their life. Now where do they find themselves? They find themselves hungry, they find themselves thirsty, and they find themselves with their souls fainting in them. And the reason for that is they are homeless. They're homeless. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. They found no dwelling place. Now, what was the cause? What caused these people to become hungry and thirsty and faint and weary and despairing of God's blessing? What happened? Listen to verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. I want you to notice two words in that verse. First of all, the word wandering. Wandering. God has not called us to be wandering. Now I say not wandering, W-O, but wandering, wandering people. God has called us to truly be in a pilgrimage, to be sojourners and strangers, people that are on the move, people that don't necessarily have an earthly home. He's called us to be sojourners and strangers on a pilgrimage. But friends, by definition, a pilgrimage is far different than a wandering. A pilgrimage implies purpose. A pilgrimage implies a goal. It implies a destination. But these people were just simply wandering. They were living lives without purpose. They were living lives without looking to the glory of God. They're living lives without looking to the will of God. And I want to tell you, friends, the same thing happens to us when we live as these people do, when we are simply wandering through life, not focused on the glory of God and the plan of God for our lives, not focused on molding myself and shaping myself after His image and His fashion, not focused on raising wherever I am in life, perhaps as a father, raising my children in the nurture and the absence of the Lord, that I may shoot them forth as an arrow in a straight way, but just simply just living life. Living life with no purpose, living life with no goals, living life with no thought of tomorrow. They wandered in the wilderness, and the next verse is, in a solitary way. The truth of the matter is that God has not made us to be isolated people. God has made us for His glory, and part of the way that we are live for the glory of God is by the way we edify, bless, interact, live with one another. Listen, this is clear. When Jesus says, when the lawyer asked Him, what's the first commandment, what's the great commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul and thy strength and thy mind. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. By definition, he's saying, you must be invested, living a life of community, living a life involved in others' lives. And the truth of the matter is, it's a very sure sign of someone who is probably not in danger when they begin to get more and more and more and more solitary. More time where they are removing themselves from the fellowship of the saints or from the conversation or not opening up with themselves. Friends, God has designed us to be interactional creatures. We need one another. That's the point. We need one another. And these people were wandering in a solitary way. They had no city to dwell in. They were hungry. They were thirsty. They were faint. What's the picture? This is an unfaithful people, right? Listen to the next verses. Verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. He placed them among people. He placed them in a place of safety. He placed them in a place that was called the right way. He directed their thoughts. He placed them on a life of purpose. He revealed to them their purpose. He revealed to them their destination. He placed them in a right path. He led them to city habitation. He heard their cry. He delivered them out of their distresses. Isn't that good to know the faithfulness of God? They're the ones who got themselves in this shape, but God was still faithful to them. Friends, there's great hope and the faithfulness of God. When we begin to find ourselves wandering, friends, turn back to God. He's faithful. He will lead us into the path the right way. Now, verse 8 is the next word picture. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry with goodness. Here's the picture of verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. What's the word picture here? The first one was a person who's just wandering. They have no place to go home. Well, this picture is a picture of someone in bondage. They're in bondage. Most of the time, our bondage is a bondage of sin. We've got ourselves caught in some sin. We don't know any way to get out. We try to look for light and can find none. We feel that our hands and our feet are tied. We feel to be helpless. Kind of like the woman I described to you in the sermon this morning. I just can't change. I'm just like my father. I will be like my father. I cannot change. I'm in bondage. Where does our bondage come from, friends? One of the great things about the death of Christ is that He died to free us from bondage. Hebrews says that. Hebrews says that the greatest bondage is the fear of death. And Jesus Christ died and He rose from the grave that He might destroy him that had the power of death and to free them who all their lifetime, because of the fear of death, were subject to bondage. The fear of man brings a snare, bondage. But he that trusts in the Lord, he shall be safe. The picture of our dallying in sin is a picture of our finding ourselves before we know it. We were using the thing to bring us what we want. Now it's become our master. We're enslaved. We're in chains of iron, and we cannot get out. How did that happen? Because they rebelled against the words of God. They were rebellious. They knew the right thing, but they rebelled. And the next part of the verse says this, and contemned or despised the counsel of the Most High. They despised the counsel of the Most High. Now, I know that we meet in God's house on a very frequent basis. Perhaps the sermons we've heard those verses expounded on time and time and time again. And they begin to lose their strength. They begin to lose their hold on us. And we begin to think that we are just listening to a man and we can take it or leave it as it comes. And it's not that big of a deal when we go a different way. Notice what he says here, though. They found themselves in affliction and iron, sitting in darkness, because they despised the counsel of the Most High. The despising of the counsel of God is not just by openly saying, I hate God's counsel, we're too smart to do that. But when we ignore or don't take in, when God is faithful to give us the Word and that we refuse to apply it or forget about it and don't apply it, friends, that is despising the counsel of the Most High. That's a sure path to bondage. Listen to what he does. God is faithful, though. That's the point. God is faithful. He's faithful to us in our rebellion. He's faithful to us when we find ourselves in bondage of our own making. We have no way to get it out. Let's know what happens. Therefore, here's a faithful God. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. That doesn't seem like the first action of a faithful person, does it? What does God do? He says, I'm going to make it harder on you. I'm going to bring you down in labor. And you're going to fall down. But friends, I would submit to you on the authority of God's Word that that is a very faithful action of God. To bring us to the point where we will no longer despise the counsel of the Most High, to bring us down with labor and make our way hard, that, friends, the way of the transgressor truly is hard. It's hard. And sometimes we don't have eyes either. It's hard. It appears to be easy and delightful. But God is faithful to make it as laborious and miserable and like slogging through the mud in His faithfulness. He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Verse 13 says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He did not ignore them. Instead, He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and He brake their bands in sunder. That's a faithful God, isn't it, friends? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His loving kindness to men. He brings them down that they may cry to Him in their distresses, and He raises them up and breaks their bands in sunder. What a faithful, faithful God. Notice that none of these things are because we deserve them. We've seen so far people wandering, people retreating into a corner, becoming solitary, people outwardly and openly rebellious in bondage, and yet God remains faithful. Verse 17, let's read verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron and sunder. Verse 17 is our next word picture, our next scenario. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near to the gates of death. The first one was somebody who's hungry and faint. The second one was somebody who's in bondage. And now you see somebody who is sick, nigh to death, all because of their transgression and their iniquities. And yet, friends, I want to tell you that here in verse 19, God remains faithful. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. Listen to verse 20. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Do you find yourself in any of these scenarios? Perhaps it's bondage. Perhaps it's just feeling hungry and faint. Or perhaps it's you just feel despairing of life and feel to be near death. At least the death of your spirit, your soul. It says here that God healed them. He healed them from their distress. He healed them from their affliction. He healed them from their destructions. But how did He do it? Verse 20. He sent His word. Did you hear that? Did you know that 2010, August, we still have the Word of God in our hands, proving that God remains faithful to his people by giving them his word? Do you understand also how powerful the word of God is to heal us from all the diseases and the sicknesses of a sin-sick soul? Oh, that men would praise the Lord, verse 21, for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Finally, in verse 23 of the last word picture, and on this time it's not because of some certain sin that they found themselves in bondage or in sickness or homeless and hungry. This time it's just life. And sometimes life can be filled full of roller coaster moments, can't it? It can be filled full of scary and fearful scenarios when we wonder, is God near? Listen to what happens here in verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth a stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, and they go down again to the depths. That's a roller coaster moment, isn't it? They are rising up to the heaven, and then boom, they're right down into the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Friends, I understand that sometimes that when our souls are tried desperately, it's not because of any sin in our lives. Oftentimes, our souls are tried because of sin in others' lives and the way that they affect us. Sometimes those that we love the very most, we see them destroying themselves, and it causes us to be overcome, overwhelmed. Sometimes just life, because of its troubles, we feel like it's staggering like a drunken man. Our soul melts with fear. But I want you to know, even then, God is faithful. Verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Our God is faithful in every scenario of life. Many of those difficult scenarios made of our own doings. Yet He remains faithful. And the prayer of the psalmist is that instead of doubting His faithfulness, instead of lowering our trust or dependence upon Him, instead of doing that, that we might fully believe it. And oh, that men would praise, not doubting, but praise the Lord for His goodness, for His faithfulness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. You can trust. You can lay your head down upon a faithful God. He will always, always, always remain faithful, even when you're in the storm.